You're mourning for Absalom while the people who fought for you, you give no praise, but all you can think about is Absalom, Absalom. And Joab had the courage to go into the king's chamber and said, we need to talk. We need to be transparent here. What's going on here? You've lost perspective, David. You've lost perspective concerning your relationships to all of these people. And sometimes we lose perspective. People were afraid to approach King David and ask why he loved his enemies and hated his friends. Why are people afraid to cross the line and enter into the space of other people? Number one, fear of reaction. Fear of the unknown. How will the person react to me if I say really what's on my heart? Fear of rejection. Fear of abandonment. Becoming scared and passive, which results in lack of transparency, where people clam up and go home somewhere. It causes people to retreat and have a long ranger syndrome, which causes people to isolate and eventually get ambushed, because this is what people do. It doesn't matter. If I say it, I'm in trouble. If I don't say it, I'm in turmoil. So most people choose never to cross that line. Because they've been rejected so much in life. Amen. They've been disrespected so much in life. That one more rejection or one more disrespect might cause them to go live in a hut somewhere in the woods away from a lot of people. And don't think that isn't a reality. It's kind of like that mother who for years and years was dedicated to her family. Dedicated. Mom, where's my sweater? Mom, did you wash my jeans? Mom, I can't find this. Do you know where this is? Dad barking, son barking, daughters barking. Till finally one day, there was an adjoining apartment that was empty on the side of the house. And the mother
went on strike
and said, I'm resigning as your mother, I'm resigning as your wife, and I'm going to live by myself for a season. Good luck. Mom, don't even mom me. Don't even mom me. I'm going there and I'm locking the door and you are not welcome. Because you have worn me out. You have taken me to the brink. And guess what? I'm not allowing that anymore. And that's exactly what she did. And that's what people do. They start to isolate. They start to retreat from relationships. That's why we become quiet and feel inferior. Because we're afraid.
What?
Joab wasn't afraid. You blew it. You messed it up. You need to go sit at the city gate and greet the people who saved your life, who saved your wives and your concubines and your sons and your daughters, instead of crybabying over someone that wanted to kill you. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. See, a true friend will tell you the truth. And is to be commended for his courage. However, it's very important how you tell the truth. You tell the truth that must be coupled with love, grace, and mercy.
Amen.
You always tell the truth for the salvation of the soul or for the keeping of the soul. To tell the truth just to spill your guts and your verbiage, which turns into verbal vomit, that gets all over everybody. is not helping the person to be redeemed
or to be recalled by God. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful is someone that will come up to you, push past your denial. Don't even know I'm lying. Denial. Push past it. You're in denial. Who are you? I'm your friend. I love you. I care about you. I trust you. You trust me. And I'm going to border, and I'm going to cross the border. This border you can cross legally. The border of transparency. Sometimes husbands and wives have to have that talk. Hello, don't say amen.
Amen.
Sometimes a woman has to share her heart. As well as a man needs to share his heart and not become passive. Instead of waiting for the day when the wife is sitting in her chair in the living room and the husband comes in and says, are you ready to go? No. Well, I thought we were going out. We're not. Well, what do we do? I want a divorce. You want what? How did going out turn into I want a divorce? Because it built up and built up and built up and couldn't take it anymore. And she said, I'm done. I'd rather live alone. I don't need you to cuddle with me. I don't need you in my bed. I don't need you in my space. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And the husband looks amazing. I thought everything was good. When did you think that? What year? What day? What month? How long has it been since you thought it was good? Tell me. And the man looks. I think I blew it. I think I lost perspective. I think I'm not even a friend right now. Forget about family. I'm not even on the team. I think I just got fired. Proverbs 25:19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. How would you like to have one of those on your team? An unfaithful man doesn't do you any good because he can't be counted on to tell the truth or be there for you in your hour of trouble. Job said this in Job 2:11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place. Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. For they made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. This is great. This team of friends and family heard about Job's situation. And they said, fellas, we need to go talk to Job and encourage Job. This is wonderful. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. They looked at this man of God, and he was unrecognizable. They looked at this man that was just emaciated, overcome with sorrow and grief. And all they could do was sit down upon the ground for 7 days and 7 nights, and none spoke a word unto him. For they saw that his grief was very great. These friendships started out well, but quickly disintegrated and decayed. Think of and analyze some of the relationships in your life that started off well, but ended in decay. Do you know why these relationships ended up in decay? Because they became judgmental. Because they said, we know why you're going through this, Job. There must be sin in your life. You're hiding. You're holding back on something, man. God's mad at you. God's giving you what you deserve, mister. How did these guys go from three friends who are comforting the man of God on an ash heap somewhere all of a sudden turn into a bunch of demons? Because they lost perspective of the relationship. And Job said this in Job 16:20. My friends scorn me. My eyes poureth out tears unto God. You know what the word scorn means? My friends disrespect me, they ridicule me, they belittle me, they sneer me, and they mock me.
My friends, Job said, can I trust you? Do you care for me? And will you help me? You guys struck out three times. Initially, you came with the right intention, but you didn't hang in there with me.
He that speaketh flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. Job 17:5 means sweet talk, smooth talk, butter up talk, politically correct talk. Never crossing the line. Never really getting out there on the edge of the branch
and saying what's really in your heart with love, respect, grace, and mercy.
Job was saying, what kind of friends are these? Then he goes on to say this in Job 19 and 14. He says, my kinfolk have failed. Kinfolk. And my familiar friends have forgotten me. What happened when Job had money? When Job was rich? My God, did he have a team? Man, did he have it going on. My kinfolk have failed me, that's my family. My friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. Oh, have mercy. Even my maids don't even like me no more. I'm an alien in their sight. Hello? Ma'am? Ignore me. It's my maid. I paid you well. I gave you benefits. I gave you a pension. I'm like an alien to you. I called my servant and he gave me no answer. George, can you help me? George, my servant. And there was no answer. I treated him with my mouth. I started calling for my servant. Hey, servant. He wouldn't answer me. My breath is strange to my wife. She won't even kiss me. She's mad that the JCPenney card is not working. She's mad the Visa card is not working. She went to the ATM and there's no money coming out of the ATM. She's mad at me. My breath is strange to her, though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body. Please, I need some love, woman. Yeah, young children despise me. I arose and they spake against me. And all my inward friends abhorred me. And they whom I loved are turned against me. You know what the word abhorred mean? It means they detest me. They hate me. They're repulsed by me. This is Job, who was a generous man, who gave to the orphans, who gave to the widows, who put food on people's tables. And now he's an alien of his own land. Job cried out one more time and he said in Job 19 and 21, have pity on me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. No pity, no compassion, no sympathy, no mercy, no kindness, no understanding. That sounds like today. That sounds like our country. That sounds like our families. That sounds like our friendships. People are out for themselves. What they can get out of you. Not saying your value is who you are, but what can you give me? What can you do for me? Job is crying. People are crying. People are dying. People are losing hope. How can we just take 22 veterans a day committing suicide? 1,000 people a week overdosing on drugs. People losing hope. A man left our program on Tuesday, last Tuesday, and by Tuesday night, he died of an overdose. And what are we talking about? Who's going to be greatest among us? going to have the best Facebook and the best web page? How many people are going to flock to me because I got a cause now? I wear a t-shirt.
Really?
It's time to grow up. It's time to move past team in this world. It's time to regain friendship and regain family. Zechariah said it so well in Zechariah 13 and 6 concerning the prophecy of Jesus. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Zechariah 13 and 6. Those same friends that kept Jesus from being in the ministry. Those same friends that said they lost his mind. Those same friends said that he was a drunk and a wine bibber. And he was a glutton and all these bad things. It was these friends that wounded him. And it's usually the people that supposedly love you that end up wounding you. Friendship always risks betrayal. You have to hear this. Any friendship, any family relationship, always is a risk that someone will betray you. Overtly or covertly, working against you. We sometimes receive wounds in the house of God. And many of us have received wounds in the house of God that we have been part of in years past. We call this church the last stop. I always took pride in that because I've always said this, that if we can't make it work here, when you add up all the pain and hurt and wounds that many of us have experienced in just the church world, we're never going to make it work anywhere.
Come on, preach it.
This is the last stop.
Amen.
This is the final frontier, so to speak. This is put up or shut up in the kingdom.
Amen.
There are two kinds of friends. Real and actual friends that follow and obey Jesus. And if you look at from the gospel point of view, and potential friends, Jesus is counting on us through the Holy Spirit to win to him. If you look at life a little differently, and don't look at people as enemies, but look at people as potential friends that we can bring into the family of God through the ordination and the appointment and the anointing, if we believe what Jesus said, because he didn't just commission and appoint 12, he's commissioned all of us. Are you willing to accept wounds is the question. And are you willing to endure sufferings in relationships that mean something to you? Giving time to a friend, being available, making a sacrifice out of your schedule. A willingness on your part to experience wounds and sufferings in a friendship can bring about transparency between two people. Sometimes a husband and wife wound each other. But instead of bailing out, they stay in. And through Christ, they help heal the wound that's been opened. And a transparency begins to arise. Because when one is wounded, it gives the person the opportunity to say to the other person, this is how I really feel that I've been afraid to say to you. I've been afraid to cross that bridge. But now that I'm wounded, I need you to hear what my heart is crying. We've lost the capacity to hear the cry of the human heart.
Come on.
We've lost the capacity because we're so busy. We're so involved with life and making money and being successful. And getting our toys. That the last toy that people bought was going on fire in their pocket and smoking them out. Brand. And then the replacement was going on fire and smoking them out. You think maybe God is trying to say something to us? You think there's a message? Jesus said in John 13:13, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for I am so. If I then am your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you." It's called humility. It's called humility. It's called washing the feet of your friends and your family. It's crossing a bridge. Even when there's wounds and conflict that can be resolved through the Bible. Because as we talked about last week, the bitter root of judgment is a spiritual condition and a spiritual problem that you have to find the root for. There are times when we're hurting and we back off from people. And this is a good lesson to learn so we don't commit the same error that Job did. He's in Psalm 38:11, it says this. The psalmist said, "My lovers and my friends stand aloof from me, and my kinsmen stand afar off." You always run the risk of people backing off. You always run the risk of people saying, "I don't want to deal with that. I have my own problems, my own issues." Let me try to wrap this up for you. Friendships are sacred. Confidentiality. I want to touch on this because it's important. A whisper separates friends and friendships. Follow me. Same verse in four different versions. Proverbs 17:9. "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separate very friends." King James. ESV version. "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends." HCSB version. "Whoever conceals an offense promotes love, but whoever gossips about it separates friends." The Message version. "Overlook an offense and a bond of friendship. Fasten on to a slight and goodbye, friend."
Amen.
Now let me say this. And this is an opinion. There's a fine line between venting about a situation and gossiping about a situation or a person. Amen. A godly discipline must be followed not to violate the above proverb. The motive and intent must be understood. If someone comes for counseling about a family member, I personally don't see it as gossip unless the conversation desires to injure or hurt the other person. Venting is trying to find a Christian solution from God and the person that he may send you too, in order to preserve the person we are venting about. Does that sound
exactly
clear?
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Sometimes you get caught up in a situation where there's a genuine concern about someone's spiritual state. So, in the counseling process, the person's name comes up. But if it comes up not as a form of gossip to separate friends and family and church members, but it comes up because the person is inquiring of what is the Christian solution and how can we help the person who has been overcome by some certain situation. What does that mean? It means to cover an offense, not go tell the world about the offense.
Amen.
It means to cover the sin with love and help for the resolution through the Word of God and spiritually to bring that person where they need to be in Christ in the grace and mercy of God. Friendship means someone attached to the other that you highly esteem, respect, and have affection for, that you want to encourage, but you also want to share their pain and share their burdens. So let me close. Last page. Three needs for successful relationships and to building a team into friends and family. Number one, this is big. Admit your need for friendship.
I don't need friends. I don't need people.
Yeah, we say one thing and we do another. You see, set aside self-sufficiency and individuality. Set aside isolating yourself and becoming a lone ranger, which a lot of people do. What do people really talk about? Tell me. Jesus said, you're my friends, and I'm going to tell you what my Father said. Wow. Wait a minute. What? He's going to do what? What my Father tells me? I trust you so much and care about you so much, I'm going to tell you what my Father said to me. What? It's not about the ball game. It's not about this or about that surface conversation. It's about intimacy. It's about friendship. It's about I need somebody in my life like that. Who will get beyond the surface nonsense of this world?
That I can have possibly a spiritual conversation with. Listen, you know what I miss in the body of Christ? And I believe my wife can attest to this.
When years ago, when people spoke to each other, they said, let me share with you what the Lord said to me. Let me share the scripture. I mean, you got to sit down. You got to sit down. I got to show you my notes. And people were excited about talking about Jesus. They were excited about talking about the Lord and what God spoke to their heart, and they wanted to share it, not with a team, but with their friends and their families.
Amen.
Now, what are we talking about? What are we talking about? We talk about boring nonsense that's not going to amount to a hill of beans. What are we talking about? We have to admit that we need a friendship. And number two, we have to cultivate deeper relationships. We have to dig. We have to turn the soil. We have to replenish and work at it. Let me stop here for a moment. You can't have a relationship that's one-sided where one person is giving and giving and giving and there's no replenishment from the other side. Jesus, God told Adam and Eve, go replenish the earth, which means do something to enrich the earth.
Amen.
And if you have so-called friends that aren't replenishing you, you have to wonder if they are a friend. Give me something I can go home and chew on. I'm hoping that what we've said here today through Christ, that you can go home and say, man, I got to think about some of that stuff. Man, when I get that sermon on hard copy, I've got to look at some of those verses. Man, that was meat for my soul. I'm hoping and praying that's what this will be. Something spiritual to talk about. Admit a need for friendship, cultivate deep relationships, and a firm commitment to assimilation. Oh, this is good. Which means to be willing to be part of a team, be willing to build a team, and be willing to accept new players on the team.
Well, I talked to so-and-so. That's nice. How about this so-and-so? I don't talk to that person. How about that so-and-so? I don't talk to that person. I talk to this person. Okay? And so you're getting one frame of reference for all of your life by one person. Listen, if I read the same book over and over, I'd have one frame of reference. If I read the same book over and over, the author would be telling me the same thing over and over and over. That's why I pick up another book. And I pick up another book. And I pick up another book because I get different perspectives about different subjects and different topics because I want to improve myself.
But if I limit my friendship, if I limit my relationships, if I limit the distance that I go and never cross the line, you might find out that the person over there that you haven't inquired of
might have a deep answer for your life that you never thought of.
You know what the Bible says in the body of Christ? You know, the weak members sometimes are the ones that have the answer.
That's right. Come on.
That we're not to minimize that. It's like, whoa, man, you hit the nail on the head there, sister. Wow. And you're saying to yourself, I wasn't expecting that from you because you never talked to me. That's why. Deuteronomy 6 and 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. We have to love God first. Let him be your best friend. Friendship with God is a long-term commitment. Not just the moment, not out of convenience of what he can do for you. Our friendships with each other should be similar. To build a team into a friendship and a family, there must be a willingness to instruct and receive instructions. We must be diligent. This is hard work. We must promote this in building our families in our own homes. Instructing by parents is vital to a family's spiritual survival. Do you know how Jesus laid upon the kingdom of God upon 12 men? Well, you're laying your future on the shoulders of your children, and are we preparing them?
Exactly. Come on.
Jesus put the whole responsibility on Christ.
Who's going to live out your life when you pass? Who's going to receive the mantle? Who's going to be chosen?
Who's going to lead this world and the next generation?
Unless we prepare our children and our grandchildren, there will be no spiritual leaders. I like recreation. I like entertainment. I like fun. But there's nothing more important than spiritual instruction. Instruction by parents is vital for our country's future. Receiving those instructions will prove obedience or disobedience on the one receiving or rejecting the instruction. This holds true in the church. When people think their thoughts are better than the Bible, they are on a collision course with God. Size of a team does not matter. Size of a team does not mean strength. It's the quality of the team members is what counts. Being close, in touch, availability, unmasked, not having to perform, just being yourself and allowing that team to turn into friends and friendship and family. We live in the challenge of tomorrow. We don't live in the past. Moses handed off to Joshua, the new generation. We must pass the spiritual baton to our posterity. We must bridge the generation gap that I hear so much of. Older team members have earthly time. It doesn't mean they know everything, but experience in life has something to say. The new generation is bright and alert. If we can team and become a friend to this new generation and eventually a family, together we can have a spiritual explosion that will rock the house. We can be like the disciples and shock the world.
It takes work. It takes heart. It takes pushing through your own nonsense to become part of something
that God has not just left to 12 disciples. He's left it to the church. I heard of a Barna study the other day that was done in 2014. The pastors were asked a simple question: why you don't preach the truth? And the answer was very simple. I don't want to lose members, and I don't want to lose money. So we play the game of I'm okay, you're okay, I'll speak to you for 10 minutes, you give me a topic and I'll talk about it, but I will not rock the boat. Can you imagine Jeremiah going to that pulpit? Can you imagine Ezekiel or Joshua or Moses or Elijah especially going to that pulpit and giving the claim of only speaking for 10 minutes? You see, we want to blame the government We want to blame politicians. You listen to me as I close. Maybe it's the church's fault. That there's so much immorality in the world. You know, we're looking at the immorality of this person and that person, so-called immorality. But we don't look at the immorality in our churches. We don't look at what's happened to our churches. We don't look at what's going on in our pews and in our families. And we're pointing to sinners that God said, don't judge those outside the church, judge within the church. But we're so quick to forget that we're sinners saved by grace, and he said this and she said that. And I stand in awe before the cross. And I stood in awe before prisoners yesterday as I preached and said, fellas, all have sinned. All of us. And I've come short of the glory of God. But thank God for the opportunity to come back to the cross and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who puts our sins as far as the east is to the west. Ladies and gentlemen, perhaps the blame needs to be given to the church because the church hasn't done its job, because pastors are the prime movers of the church and the pastors are not preaching the word of God, and we have gotten a little fuzzy. And when a man comes to the pulpit and preaches the word, you've been in the sun too long. They begin to assassinate the character of that man of God. God's raising up a remnant church in the last days that will not just be a team, but they will be friends, and they will be a family and a household of faith that I believe will shock the world before it's over. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, sir.